Thanks for that reading, Val. Very clear. Amazing. Well, hello and welcome to St. Alfred's. My name is Wei Han, and it's a privilege to be part of this church community with my family. If you're visiting today, a really special welcome to you. You have stumbled into the final week of our sermon series through Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the letter to the Philippians. And today, we're at the final sermon here, so well done you. If I look like a Chinese New Year red packet this morning, it's on purpose. So we had a great day here at St. Alfred's yesterday, celebrating the Lunar New Year, and a special, special welcome to you if you've come on the back of that. If you've got your Bible with you, please keep it open to Philippians 4 on paper or on an electronic device. That'll be really helpful as we work our way through that reading. Thank you, Helen, for already praying for us, so we might launch straight in. A word of context. We've already heard in this series that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter from prison, probably in Rome. Please note that prison in the first century is not like prison in Australia today. Actually, prison in the first century was far more like prison as it has usually been throughout most of human history, and certainly across the majority world today. If you think about it, in most of the minority world today, going to prison, I have to say this carefully, has certain benefits, doesn't it? You get your own bed, you get shelter, you get fed, there's a clean shower, a toilet, clean running water. Not so for prisons in most of the world today, and for the greater part of human history, and certainly not so in first century Rome. No, in first century Rome, prisoners were locked up or chained, and their welfare was entirely dependent on the goodwill of others. The guard was there to make sure you stayed chained to a wall, but it wasn't their job to feed you or to clothe you or to make sure you were warm at night. No, no, that was someone else's problem. That was up to your friends, if you had any, family, or the kindness of merciful strangers. And that's exactly what the Christians in Philippi had done for Paul. They sent, we'd already read in Philippians, their messenger, Epaphroditus, to help. And they sent him with money and supplies to provide for Paul as he was chained up in prison in Rome, depicted here by Gustave Dor, 1886. By the way, that's a great name for Christian boys, Epaphroditus. What a hero. Samuel Kwan keeps asking for a younger brother. If he gets one, we might call him Epaphroditus, Pappy for short. Just think about it. Could catch on. Come on to our text, verse 10, our first heading for today, joy because of giving. Now imagine this, you're in financial trouble, your budget's tight, unexpected expenses come up, your savings are disappearing, maybe they've gone and now you're actually in credit card debt, and then someone, some angel comes in and rescues you with a generous financial gift. What do you say? What's your response? You say, thank you, don't you? You say, thanks so much, you're a lifesaver. You don't know how much this gift means to me. Thank you. Please notice verse 10. Look at it in your text. This is exactly what Paul does not say. Instead, we read, I, Paul, rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, if you're trying to raise polite kids or polite grandchildren who mind their P's and Q's, you wouldn't let them hang out with Uncle Paul, would you? No. In our culture, we train our kids to be immediately thankful. You get a gift, you say thank you. You get a ang pao red packet at Lunar New Year, immediately you say thank you, or you speak a word of blessing back to the giver, you know, bo bo go sing or something like that, but not Paul. In fact, you will not see a single word of thanks from Paul to the Philippians in this entire letter. Instead, what we read is verse 10. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord because of your generosity. I rejoice in Jesus because of your generosity. Now, I put it to you that this is a completely countercultural way of thinking about giving and receiving and generosity. Completely countercultural to me as a Malaysian, Chinese, Australian this Lunar New Year, and completely countercultural to our prevailing Anglo-Australian cultural setting. Instead of thank you, Paul says, I rejoice greatly in God because of your generosity. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. That is, you cared for me and my needs. You were prayerfully concerned for this missionary work that I was doing in Rome and have been doing. We know that. See chapter 1, verse 5. But there was no opportunity. There was no opportunity, no need for you to share that concern in any practical way until I got smacked in prison. That created the opportunity. And once you got the opportunity, you responded with practical help. You sent Epaphroditus with money. And because of this, because of your practical response of faith, I, Paul, rejoice in the Lord. Can you see the mindset here? Paul is completely focused on the faith of the believers. This is his top priority. This is the source of his joy. He rejoices in the Lord because of their faithful generosity. In chapter 1, Paul says, I thank, who does he thank in chapter 1? Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you and your partnership in the gospel. Now, when we get a gift, we say, thank you, O giver of the gift. We get a big gift, we say, bigger thank you, or even bigger, greater gift giver. You're awesome. You're generous. You're amazing. Thank you. Thank you. That's what we say at Chinese New Year. This actually happened in my extended family a number of years ago. An elder person in my family, upon retirement, decided to give gifts to every person in my generation in the extended family. Gifts with zeros behind them, right? Big gifts. My sister, me, my two Texan Polish American cousins, our three Jersey Shore cousins, seven of us in our generation all got a big fat cash gift. It was awesome. One of my cousins at the time in the US was a struggling Hollywood filmmaker. She gushed at the time, oh my God, yeah, she's not a Christian, so OMG, you're a lifesaver. You don't know what this means to me. You're my savior. Thank you. She used those real words. Notice how focused on the giver and the recipient that thanks is. It becomes, doesn't it, if you reflect on it for half a second, totally transactional. And not so subtly, it can become all about how amazing the gift giver is. Not so subtly, we massage the ego of the gift giver. You know how it works? When you get a big thank you, you feel great, don't you? You feel appreciated. You feel esteemed. You might think, yeah, that's right. I'm amazing. I'm generous. People love me. I must be an awesome human being. And the recipient of the gift, they say, wow, I'm so lucky to have such a friend or benefactor. We say thank you. They feel good. They're predisposed to give us another great gift again. And then we say an even bigger thank you. And so the cycle goes. Well, that was exactly what it was like in the patron-client culture of the first century Roman Empire. There was no socially leftist government with a social security net and Medicare. Every single person was in a patron-client relationship, and this is what it looked like. The patron provided you with protection, money, and access, and you, the client, owed your patron loyalty, thanks, and allegiance. You depended on the grace and goodwill of the person more powerful than you. And when they gave you a job, a gift, or showed you favor in any way, you absolutely made sure you gave them honor and said thank you to their face. Because that's how you survive. That's the way the culture worked. If you didn't do it, you'd be unemployed and quickly starved to death. But not Paul. Paul does not give in to his culture, not even when the Christians give him a gift. He doesn't. He praises God. He doesn't thank the gift giver, but he rejoices in the Lord because of their faithful generosity. He brings God into the picture, God from whom all blessings flow, God who owns everything anyway, God whose resources the Philippians are faithful stewards of, God who has given enough faith to the Philippians so that they are quickly, automatically, sacrificially generous. You see, Paul insists that his financial needs are not dependent on some human patron, some generous rich person or rich community somewhere. No, his needs are met by God who is faithful, and through God's faithful people who respond to God by stewarding God's resources faithfully. And because of this, Paul rejoices in the Lord. So in my family story, this elder who doled out these gifts to the seven cousins was a Christian. And his response when people said thank you, when that cousin gushed at him was, oh, no, no, no. I've been blessed by God. And because I've been blessed by God, now I want to be a blessing to you. I've been greatly blessed. I want to greatly bless others. And as a recipient of his generosity, I can say, I rejoice in God because of his faithfulness. Now, can you please see right now how different this is to our prevailing culture, to the culture of the world we live in? It's not that saying thank you is wrong. I'm not trying to convince you not to train your children to say thank you, right? But Christians can do better. We should do better. We can rejoice in giving and receiving because of God and his faithfulness. Because generosity given or received is a sign that God is at work in the life, in the heart, in the wallet of the giver and the receiver. And it is to God's work of faith in us that we should point, not to ourselves. It is not fundamentally about you or I, but it's about God. So try this out. If you get a gift, say, I rejoice in the Lord because of your generosity, because of this work of faith in you. If you give a gift and get a thank you, say, I've been blessed by the Lord to be a blessing. Here's our second heading. Joy in all circumstances, verse 11 to 13. Paul wrote, verse 10, you Philippians were concerned because you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Notice how sensitive Paul is in this passage to cultural context. He knows that in a patron-client culture, in his cultural context, he cannot afford to massage the egos of even the Christian Philippians. He's received a gift which is helpful for him in prison, but that's not the point. So he says, verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I'm not saying this because I needed your help because I'm in prison. I'm perfectly content. In fact, we read, Paul is perfectly content whatever his circumstances. That's the point of verse 12 and 13. I know what it is to be in need. I've been in prison before, guys. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who strengthens me. Paul is saying, dear Philippians, I didn't actually need your gift. And the reason is because I've learned the secret of contentment. The reason is I can be, verse 13, content through Christ who gives me strength, even if I'm chained to a wall in Rome. Now, here's a tangential critique of Christian merchandising. Sorry if you work in Christian merchandising. But Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does it really mean? You see it on mugs. You can buy it on a pen, on a poster, on a sticker, a journal, a T-shirt. You know, you can even get it on gym shirts like this one. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does it mean? You know, that you can bench press 200 kilos through him who gives you strength? Not if you're a weedy, bald, middle-aged Asian dude, I can tell you that. No, in context, verse 13 can only mean that Paul can weather all economic circumstances through Christ who gives him the secret of contentment. You know, well-fed, okay. Hungry, great. In plenty, nice. In want, Fantastic. I can do all this through Christ who gives me perfect contentment, no matter what my circumstance. Actually, it's more than that, isn't it? Paul is saying, I can be content. I can experience the Lord's joy in all circumstances. Because the secret of contentment is in realizing it's fundamentally not about whether you have a lot or a little. No, the secret in verse 13 is in centering our lives on God who gives us strength no matter what our circumstances. If in plenty, then it's God who provides the strength to be a joyful giver and a faithful steward of the plenty that we have. And if in want, then it is God who provides the strength to be faithfully dependent on him and on the people of faith. Paul knows how to do both. But he says, because Paul is so focused on his Philippian friends, he says, yet it is good to give. Yet it is good to give, verse 14 to 16. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. I didn't need it, but it was good for you to share. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in a matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. The picture we get is of a generous church, a church that is full of generous faith from God, a church that is front-footed in asking, how can we share in the joy of giving to gospel ministry and in the joy of giving to the needs of the church beyond ourselves? The picture here is of a church that's in vital partnership with the Apostle Paul, who had, you remember from Acts, he brought them the gospel. He's the founder of their church. But he's no longer with them. He's gone off on his missionary journeys. Well, it's a church that prays for him, that takes a keen interest in his ongoing ministry now, his mission to other places. A church that knows when he's been in need in Thessalonica and sends aid more than once. So here's another critique of our culture by Paul. Paul says, it is good to give. That's his opening line. His first century culture said, no, it isn't. The prevailing culture had no category for giving that was good. All giving was transactional. All giving was utilitarian in the patron's client culture. Now, history has preserved some ancient correspondence for us in the letters of Pliny and Trajan. They were two Roman bigwigs. Pliny was a governor, and that's the Emperor Trajan on the right. And in his letter, Pliny complains effectively to his boss. He says, boss, beware these Christians. What are they doing? See how they refuse adultery and they keep their words, they do what they say, and they actually care for the sick and bury the dead. Trajan, mate, if we're not careful, they will turn the masses of people against us. Okay, that was a bit paraphrased, but you get the point. Right? They were conscious that Christians gave and did good that was not transactional and not utilitarian, that wasn't part of any patron-client relationship. Paul's culture had no category for good giving, only transactional power relationships. And then comes along Jesus Christ, who creates a new culture of faith, a new culture of gospel fellowship, a new culture of believers belonging all in one family, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, all are one in Christ Jesus. And as one, we owe each other a debt of love. And as one, we delight to share in one another's burdens. And we look actively for opportunities, don't we, to care for one another and to support one another's ministry of proclaiming Christ to the world. You know, Christians even care for people who aren't Christians. That was Pliny's great complaint. And the Bible calls this good. It is good. It is good to share in the troubles of missionaries we support. That's why I work for the Church Missionary Society. That's why in my work, we work hard to produce prayer postcards and regular communications so that the church can share in the troubles and in the joys of our missionary workers. That's why every week we pray for our link missionaries here at St. Alfred's, so we can share in their news and in their challenges. It is good that we share. So today, do good. Go out to that foyer, take a prayer card home today. Sign up for missionary news today. It is good. Pray, care, and then even give. It is good. In case you're needing a bit of help, here are Josh and Steph McKenzie serving in Noombawa, our link missionaries. You can point your electronic device at that magic code, and I'm told it will link you to a space where you can click on another button and get their prayer emails straight into your inbox. If you haven't done it, now's your chance. Whip out your phone. No one else is... Oh, I'm looking. No one's doing this, so you're a great church. You've all signed up, right? But this is one out of our seven link missionaries. Here are Andy and Miff, recently needing to move in not ideal circumstances from one location in PNG to another location in PNG. You can read of their troubles and share in their good work. It is good. Take out your phone, scan the code, get their prayer emails direct to your inbox. It is good. Now, again, please notice how sensitive Paul is in the text to the risk of coming across as merely transactional, to the risk of talking about money and giving just as the prevailing culture does. In verse 17, he says, and we read, "Not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more might be credited to your account." What is he actually saying here? Just as in verse 11, Paul is quick, super quick to say, no, please, don't take this as me saying I want more of your money. No, what I really want, what I really desire is, look at the text, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. Now, isn't that simply amazing? At last, the apostle shows his cards. He doesn't want their gifts. No, what he really wants is that more be credited to them by God. He wants them to be increasingly blessed by God. Verse 18, "I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And now my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To God, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." In other words, Paul is saying, "Dear Philippians, what I really want is for you to be blessed. And actually, it is more blessed to give than to receive, as the Lord Jesus says. Your gifts to me, yes, they are full payment, more than enough. I'm amply supplied by you. But you know what? I'm still not going to say thank you to you." He hasn't said thank you yet, and he won't, right? No, instead I'm saying, your gifts are a wonderful act of worship to God. Did we read those words? A fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And what is more, now God whom you worship, he will meet all your needs. That is, just as much as they've taken from their accounts, their resources to give to Paul, to share to the mission, decreasing their savings, endangering their ability to meet future unknown needs. You know, Paul is confident that now God will supply. God is no one's debtor. And as they've participated in what God is doing through Paul's ministry, God will meet their needs. Now, there's a deep spiritual principle here that's reflected throughout the scriptures, that it is indeed more blessed to give than to receive, that it is in giving away that we truly gain, that it is in serving others that we are ourselves the most blessed. So do you want the rich, blessed Christian life? Do you want the rich blessing of God on your life? Well, here it is. Here's the secret. Give. Give. But to whom do we give? To whom do we give? Our final heading from the last couple of verses. As typical in Paul's letters, he ends with greetings and a nod to all the people and relationships between him, his missionary team, the letter's recipients, right? So verse 21, greet all God's people in Christ Jesus in Philippi. The brothers and sisters who are with me, that is the missionary team members with him in Rome, send greetings. All God's people here in Rome, send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. I love that little throwaway line at the end, especially those of Caesar's household. Paul is telling the Philippians, yes, even some of Caesar's own household have become believers. We read this in chapter 1, verse 12, didn't we? That Paul said there that the fact that he was in prison was actually serving to advance the gospel, for it's given him the opportunity to share the good news to the prison guard, the captors, the centurions. And here we read, some have become fellow believers with us. Praise God. Well, who do we give to? We give to two categories of people. First, just as the Philippians gave to Paul, we give to support those who brought us the gospel of saving grace, who've instructed us in the word of truth, those who pastor us, those who shepherd us in Christ. That's why our first priority in giving should always be our local church, to support the pastors who care for us and bring us God's word of life week in, week out, and in every season of our lives. St. Alfred's, we have an annual budget because we're organized. Let's meet that budget together. That's a good thing. And if next year our St. Alfred's budget is bigger because we want to do more ministry and more good things here, then let's give and meet that budget. That is a good thing. So first, just as the Philippians gave to Paul, we give to those who care for us in the Lord. Second, just as the Philippians gave to Paul, we give to the work of missions and evangelism. For the Lord Jesus has commanded all his followers to go into all the world with the good news of Christ, the good news that all can come to faith in him and be saved. The Philippians gave to that work that Paul was doing now outside of Philippi, beyond Philippi, and so should we. We give generously to mission and evangelism initiatives, serving people outside our church, serving people that maybe we will never meet in a culture and a world far away from ours, because we worship a God who is desperately interested in loving and embracing people who are not yet in his church. St. Alfred's has a stack of mission partners, 7 at least. We pray for them each week. We should ensure that we're giving to them and to their sending and supporting organizations. That is a good thing. Now, none of us can be compelled to do this. Neither could the Philippians. So in closing, Paul calls on the grace of the Lord to be on them so that they may be instructed and motivated and strengthened by God by faith for this and all their good works, just as we today call on the Lord for the same grace for one another. Look at that final verse with me. Shall we say it together? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing letter of Philippians, for the joy that Paul experiences in prison, for the gifts the Philippians gave because of their faith, because of your grace powerfully at work in them. Please, Lord, help us to be people who are determined to swim against the tide of our own culture and to come to you and come to your word and be generous for all the things that you place on our hearts. Our faithful God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.